Well, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the Gospel of Luke, the 24th chapter. Well, I shared with you a little bit before we got started this morning, the story of Jesus' resurrection does not end on that Sunday morning. That's not where it stops. Because Jesus was going to be dispelling rumors that had been begun and been talked about him after his death as a way of explaining some things. I don't know if you've ever done that or not. I have often got creative in my own mind trying to explain why something happened the way that it did. Facts never got in my way. But that's the story of some of these people as well. Because many of them said, well, the disciples came and stole Jesus' body. That's why he's not there. Others said, well, they probably went to the wrong tomb. You know, there's a lot of tombs out there. I'm sure they went to the wrong one. Maybe even others were saying, well, you know, the ones that actually had him killed, they probably came, took his body so that they wouldn't be able to create this shrine to him. And in reality, of course, none of those were true. And it wasn't enough that the disciples were going to be speaking about who Jesus was. Jesus himself, for 40 days, walked among the people. He appeared to nearly 600 people in all before he went back to heaven. In all kinds of settings, all kinds of different locations, it wasn't just one person that said, well, I saw him here. For nearly 6 weeks, Jesus walked among the people. That six-week period of time is important, that 40 days, because the number 40 is very important in the Scripture. Now, I've shared this with you before. When we begin to talk about numbers many times in church, people tend to get a little nervous because they go, so what is this, like numerology? Is that what we're talking about? No, watch this. God had numbers first. God created numerical things. The number one, the number three, the Trinity, the seven of perfection, the 12 disciples, the 6 days of creation, the one day of rest. God started all of that. Satan, like he does with everything, comes and then perverts and twists it and makes it a cheap imitation. And that's when you have things like numerology, where people are living their lives based on the wisdom of numbers and figuring these things out as if somehow they could have insight or give somebody insight. It's almost as stupid as praying to a block of wood or a carving of someone. That's not what this is about. The number 40 is very important in the Scripture. And you see this in a number of different places, just very quickly, because that number actually has to do with purification or testing. That's where you see the number 40, purification and testing. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. Moses lived for 40 years in Egypt before he then went and lived 40 years in Midian, a total of 80 years before God brought him back to confront Pharaoh. He was being tested. He was being purified. Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. The spies were sent into Canaan for 40 days. They scouted it out to see what it was, and the report was going to come back. And because of the report that came back and the way the Israelites responded, they had to wander the desert for 40 years, purifying the nation. Because God said, none of the adults over the age of 20 are going to be able to get into Canaan, so you're going to walk for 40 years until they're all dead. Jonah preached to Nineveh for 40 days, testing. And then Jesus actually prophetically spoke about the temple when he said that it would be torn down, that there would be a time when there would not be one stone left on another. And it was almost 40 years exactly from that time that the Roman general Titus came in, conquered Jerusalem, and did what? Burned the temple to the ground. Not one stone left on another. The number 40 is seen twice in two very prominent places in Jesus' life as well. You see it at the very beginning of his ministry when he goes into the desert, and the Bible says that he fasted for 40 days. And it ended with temptation. That's when Satan came. The next time you see it is right here. At the end of Jesus' ministry, he was on earth after the resurrection for 40 days. And how did that end? In triumph. So that number is very important. And the times that Jesus was with them, he made these appearances. And that's one of them that I want to look at this morning that's found in the book of Luke. We're going to start in the 13th verse. Luke 24:13. Again, he appeared to a number of different people in all kinds of settings. This one's off on a road somewhere. It says now, 13th verse, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had just happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. Now watch this, verse 16. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? Well, they stood still, their faces downcast, and one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened over these last days? What things? Jesus asked. It's about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers, though, handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women have amazed us. They went to the tomb early that morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions also went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And then Jesus said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? What's taking place here is that it's later that Sunday morning, actually Sunday afternoon now. And these two men are walking along the road. The Bible tells us that one of them is Cleopas. It doesn't identify the other one. There's no reason to believe it might have been even Luke himself. But they're walking to this town called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. And the Bible doesn't tell us why they're going. I don't know about you, but I tend to read the Bible and pictures come into my mind. I try to visualize what it is that's taking place. It's sort of, for me, it helps it just to get into my heart more if I can picture it. So I picture these two guys walking, and why did they leave? Well, they may have left because the heat was still on. There was still a lot of anxiety going on there. Jesus now has risen from the dead. The Roman government's in an uproar because they're going, where is this guy? That's when all the excuses started to come. By the way, in Matthew, go to the end and read about what the Roman citizens or what the Roman leaders did for the soldiers that were standing at the tomb. You know, when you have a conspiracy, it gets harder and harder to keep it covered up. Because the Roman soldiers came back, and it says they went to the leaders, and they said, guys, don't know how to say this, but he's gone. We don't know what happened. He's gone. Now, do you know what the penalty was for a soldier who did not complete his work, failed his mission? They didn't get their wrists slapped. They didn't get punished in that way. You know what the penalty was? It was death. These guys are looking at forfeiting their lives because they failed in one of the most important tasks that they had been given. And every one of those Roman leaders had every right to say, take him out, kill him. He didn't do his job. They didn't do that. Do you know what they did? They bribed him. They gave him money. And they said, listen, don't tell anybody about this. Don't tell anybody what it is you've seen. And we're going to give you lots of money. We just want you to shut up and go away. Unprecedented. There's nowhere else you ever see that having been done. And yet with Jesus, they just didn't know what to do. He's not there. So they're walking along the road, maybe getting out of town, just waiting for things to cool down a little bit. Maybe they had family in Emmaus. Again, the Bible doesn't tell us. But what we do know is this, that as they were walking, it said that Jesus appeared to them, and then in that 16th verse, it says they were kept from recognizing him. I have wondered about that, I think, ever since the first time I read it. Why would God not want them to know that it was Jesus walking with him? So here again, here's my picture. I'm thinking of this. I think what I did was, is I just sort of put myself in Cleopas' place. Put yourself in their place. You're walking along the road. Here comes this stranger up. Don't know who he is. And it's actually Jesus. What would have been your response if you'd noticed who that was? What would you have done? I probably would have dropped on my face and started worshiping him immediately, because these were two disciples. They weren't part of the 12, but these were two disciples. I might have started asking questions. Wouldn't you? I've never heard anybody doing this before. Yeah, Jesus, you raised somebody from the dead, but we've never heard of somebody just getting up. I might have taken off. Would I have been terrified at seeing this man that I know was dead? Disciples were scared of Jesus once before, weren't they? Do you remember that? Jesus is walking across the water, and they thought it was a ghost coming. I'll tell you why I think they couldn't recognize him. Because everything that Jesus was about to say was critically important for them to understand. And you know, sometimes I think in our lives, if we could just come to the place of stop talking and listen. Do you know that some of the most powerful times of prayer that you can have, you will not utter a single word? Just go to Father and say, Lord, I just want to hang out with you. That's worship. Him speaking to you is the communion, is the communication. That's the very definition of prayer. I want to encourage some of you that when you're walking through your most difficult times, you go, listen, I'm praying, nothing's happening. Can I encourage you? Go pray, but let him talk. Let him speak. Listen to him. And that's what these two men needed to do. They needed to listen to what Jesus was going to say, because they then were going to go need and tell other people about what they'd seen and about what they'd heard. But there's another appearance that I actually want to look at too. Flip over a couple pages to the book of John, into the 21st chapter. Next book over, John 21. It's another appearance by Jesus. And this one was for a very specific purpose for an individual. Start in the 15th verse, John 21, 15. The scenario is that the disciples are together, and Jesus all of a sudden just appears in their midst. Again, picture that one. We're here having church, and all of a sudden, there's Jesus standing right next to us. Whew. I wouldn't mind that. I don't know what I'd do. No promises. Probably on my face, but and you'd probably be joining me. But boom, there he is, right next to him. And here's what happens, 15th verse. It says, when they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. And we read here that Jesus asks him three times, do you love me? But you know what happened before that that I think is even more interesting? How did Jesus address Peter? What did he call him? He called him Simon. Now, who changed Peter's name? Jesus did. I don't think Jesus forgot that he had done that. I think he did it for a very purposeful reason. What did Peter had just done just a couple of days before? He denied Jesus. And Jesus comes to Peter. He says, Simon, I want to talk to you for a minute. Simon was the name that he had before he even knew who Jesus was. And I believe that Jesus was now going to begin to show Simon something about himself, that when you behave by the old nature, that's what you're known by. Jesus said, fine, you want to act like you did before you knew me? I'll call you Simon, because that's exactly what Peter said. He said, I don't even know who this guy is, didn't he? He said, okay, I'll talk to you that way. The other thing that I think that Jesus was also doing was preparing for Simon to be freed of something, preparing Peter. Again, visual picture. How do you think Peter was at that dinner with Jesus? How do you think Peter was? I'll bet he was sitting as far away from Jesus as he possibly could. I'll bet he had his head down, wasn't saying much, probably wasn't talking to too many people. Why? Because he was struggling. He was wrestling with a tremendous amount of guilt, with a tremendous amount of shame, knowing what it was that he had done. And now it's been compounded by the fact that he sees everything Jesus said was true. Everything he said came to pass exactly as he said that it would. And here's Peter struggling, sitting there thinking, oh, man, guilt does things to your life. Guilt changes the way that you act and the way that you look at things. Guilt will even make you create things in order to try to explain and deal with what it is that you're dealing with. I think any insurance people, do we have insurance people in here? I thought we had an insurance person too. I know insurance people hear the most fantastic things and excuses about why things happen the way that they do. Let me just share a couple with you. You think you've got to deal with interesting people in your work. Let me just share a couple with you here. These are actual reasons for an accident to have happened that were filled out on an insurance form. One guy wrote, coming home, I drove to the wrong house and collided with a tree that I don't have. That was his reason. That's why he had the accident that he did. Another guy said, I pulled away from the shoulder of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and drove into a ditch. Now, I don't have that problem. All right, so that's not a concern for me. This guy's got an anger issues here. This guy said, in my attempt to kill a fly, I drove into a telephone pole. Another one guy said, the pedestrian had no idea which way to jump, so I ran over him. These are actual reasons that people wrote on their insurance forms. Now, we may laugh at that, but guilt or trying to explain away things that you've done can be crippling to a person's life. Guilt is that blaring siren and the flashing red light that bangs in your head, bangs in your heart when you know that you have really, really messed up. It was guilt that caused Adam and Eve to hide from God in the Garden of Eden, guilt over what it was that they had done. David said that the guilt of his sin, of his adulterous affair with Bathsheba, it makes his bones waste away. It caused Isaiah to cry out and say, God, woe is me, a man of unclean lips. And guilt was also what it was that the Pharisees that wanted to stone the woman that had been caught in adultery made them drop their stones. Do you remember that story? The Pharisees brought this woman to Jesus and said, Jesus, here's a woman that's been caught in adultery. You know what the law says. What did the law say? It's death by stoning. And I love this because here again, Jesus didn't have to talk. All he had to do was just demonstrate who he was. The Bible says that he knelt down in the sand and he began to write. Now, the Bible again doesn't tell us what he wrote, but here's what happened. It said that one by one, starting with the oldest of the Pharisees, they dropped their stones and began to leave. You know what I think Jesus wrote in the sand? The names of all the guys that had been with this woman. And they were convicted. I don't have proof of that. That's what makes sense to me. They were realizing that the very thing that they wanted to kill this woman for, they were guilty of themselves. And all Jesus was saying is, you don't have any sin? Go ahead, you throw the first stone. But there's you, and there's you, and there's you, and there's me. Because we're all guilty. It's not about being guilty, though, church, because we do fall under that, but that's what God's grace is for. But what do we do with the guilt? And this is a place that Satan has come, and he has set up a fortress in order to keep guilt cemented in our lives. And church, can I tell you, that's not God's intent. He does not want that for your life. There is freedom in forgiveness if you're willing to embrace it, if you're willing to walk with it. Guilt is crushing. It's a crushing weight. And people will do whatever it takes to be able to get out from under it. There's a story. If you're under the age of 40, you probably don't know the name Gil Hodges. those of us that are a little bit older, you recognize the name. Gil Hodges was a marginal professional baseball player. He actually made his name as a coach, as a manager. He was the manager of the 1969 Miracle Mets. Just prior to that, from 1963 to 1967, he was the manager of the Washington Senators. Not Nationals, Senators. They were the Senators. They moved, and they came back years later. But the story goes is that he brought his team, and he found out, he had discovered that four of his players had broken curfew the night before. This may be familiar to some of you, because I think I shared this story with you years ago. But he said, four players, he said, I know it broke. So he called the team together, and he said, all right, fellas, I know who you are. I know four of you broke curfew, but I don't want to embarrass you. You know the rules. You've been fined $100. I'm going to set a cigar box on my desk. Sometime before 5 o'clock, you come in, put your money in. There's four of you. Put your $100 in each. At 5:30, he came back to his office, and he looked in his cigar box, and he discovered that there was $700 in his cigar box. Because there was guilt that was driving these people to want to find a way to be able to get rid of that guilt. Would it be that easy that we could just lay some money down somewhere and suddenly our guilt's been assuaged, that we don't have to deal with it anymore? Jesus turns to Peter, and he says, Simon, do you love me? And Peter, three times, says, yes, Lord, I love you. The problem with this, it wasn't that Jesus was forgetful or that he was just being a wise guy and going, do you, like our kids do when they're poking us over and over and over. That wasn't the problem. The problem was is that Jesus and Simon were not speaking the same word. Jesus was using the Greek word of love, agapo. And agapo is where we get the name of the word agape, which simply means God's love. It's an unconditional love. Jesus was saying, Peter, do you love me? Problem was, Peter was answering using the word phileo. Phileo is the love word for friend. So the conversation was not, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Jesus, I love you. It was, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Jesus, you know I'm your friend. You see the difference? And Jesus was saying, if you truly loved me, if you truly love me in the way the Father does, you'd feed my sheep. You wouldn't have gone off and decried me to everybody. You wouldn't have denied me to the people around you, because that's not what true love does. True love is forgiving. True love is non-conditional. But if you're my friend, the definition of the world's friend is, what have you done for me lately? That's what the friendship definition of the world is. What have you done for me lately? If you don't have anything to do with me, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. God said, no, that's not what this is. Jesus said, do you love me like the Father loves? Then feed my sheep. So Jesus took this opportunity to bring Peter basically a little bit to the woodshed. Now, could Jesus have taken Peter aside by himself and gone, Pete, come here, we got to talk? Could he have taken him alone somewhere? Sure he could have. But that wasn't how Peter denied Jesus. Peter denied Jesus in public, did he not? So Jesus wanted to make sure that Peter understood this is what the issue is. You're not loving in the way that you should love. But now there's a second half to this. And this is where I think this morning we need to come and to recognize what it was that Jesus also did. Yes, you're guilty of doing that, but now I'm going to restore you to where it was that I wanted you in the first place. Restoration after the resurrection. That's what Jesus did for Peter. Who was Peter? Peter was the one that Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on you. How could you build a church on somebody if they've been torn down? If they can't do what it is that Jesus called him to do? Jesus said, no, recognize what you did, but now I'm going to restore you and put you back at the place. You're going to be the leader of my church. And Bo, by the way, it's going to cost you everything. Because Peter was also crucified. But he wasn't crucified like Jesus was, because he said, I'm not worthy to die in the way my Savior did. And that's where the inverted cross comes from. That's called the cross of Peter, because he was crucified upside down. He said, it's going to require everything of you, but I'm going to restore you to the place that I want you to be. My friends, for each of us here this morning, God has restorative love and forgiveness for every one of us. Restorative. Because I think so many times we come to the place where, as Christians, we come and we say, God, I really messed up, and I just ask you to forgive me. And then we walk away going, okay, I'm forgiven. But then do we live that way? Do you live as a forgiven man or woman of God? Or do you still carry that with you? Does it still become something that trips you up? Still become something that it gets thrown out in front of you? And I'll tell you who's throwing it out there every chance he gets, and that's the enemy. And he doesn't do that because he's able to find those things. He does it because you've left it laying right there for him. You give him that to throw down in front of you when you do not walk as a forgiven, guilt-free man or woman of God. My friends, I believe that there are some of you in here this morning that have been walking with a chain of guilt around your neck about something that you have never, ever let go of. Can I tell you this morning that when you are forgiven, those things are gone. As far as the east is from the west. He says, I remember them no more. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So what does the word cleanse mean? Cleanse means to be free and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My friends, that's what God gives us this morning. And yet I am virtually convinced that there are a number of you in here this morning that you're going, okay, Pastor Dave, that's great for someone else, but you don't know what I did. I don't need to know what you did. He knows what you did, and he still loves you. He still died for you. His blood covers the sin. Now, let me go back to the woman caught in adultery, because there's one more thing that Jesus said to her when it was over. You remember? Everybody walks away, and he says, so, woman, where are your accusers? And she said, they're gone. He said, well, neither do I accuse you. But then what did he say? Go and what? Sin no more. Don't keep doing it. And my friends, that's the responsibility that we have as God's children. We are forgiven, but then don't keep walking down that same road over and over again. I had an opportunity yesterday to talk to a guy. I'd never met him before, just saw him, knew I was a pastor. I said, can I ask you something? I said, sure. He said, well, this is going to sound like a silly question. And I wanted to go, dude, you can't ask anything sillier than I probably already heard. I'm a father. I was a teacher. I've heard some silly questions. So he said, how do you deal with temptation? How do you fight temptation? I kind of laughed. I said, well, I'll tell you what. If you get that one nailed down, write a book and you'll be a bazillionaire. He kind of laughed. I said, temptation is nothing new. I said, the good news is temptation is not a sin. To be tempted is not sin. It's what you do. But the other thing is this, is that when you are a child of God, you have within you, through the power of Jesus Christ, the ability to be able to resist that. You don't need to walk into those things. You do not need to give in. You don't have to bring those things into your life. But when it happens, if it happens, we can then go to the Father. We can go to our Savior and say, please forgive me. And he will. Doesn't remove consequence, which is sometimes pretty horrific. And it's the price we pay for sin. That's why you want to stay away from that. To be obedient to what God says. But you know, there's consequence to all of those things. But it doesn't mean you're not forgiven. We're forgiven. Now, what do you do with the guilt? What do you do with that emotion, that thing that you deal with? Well, the Father says, you bring that to me, I'll take it from you. So here's the picture I want you to put into your minds this morning. Is that guilt, whatever that is the picture of us just going to the cross, because we just talked about the cross over the last few weeks, talking about what that meant and the power of the cross. But me today in the year 2017, to visualize myself just taking that whatever it is and leaving it at the foot of the cross, and I see the blood come and cover it, but then here's what I have to do next. I need to walk away, and I need to leave it there. My friends, don't carry your guilt, because you don't have it if you're forgiven. You don't have it. Let me ask you to bow your heads with me. And I want to just ask you for a moment, just to let your mind be cleared of anything but what we are talking about right now. Forgiveness. The love of the Father. So much he loves me that he sent his son to die for me. That every sin is covered by the blood. And when I repent, when I come to him and ask his forgiveness, it says he is faithful. He'll do it every time. But church, here's what I want to challenge you this morning to do. And that's to take the guilt that you carry of the things that you've done, the things that you've said, maybe things you've not done, something that went terribly wrong and you're going, you know what, I was responsible for that. All of that needs to be set at the foot of the cross. Because when you walk away from that, you have taken away a tool for the enemy to get into your life that he can never have again. And there's a freedom that comes, a joy, a lightness. I've prayed this over some folks in the past, and they've said, man, I just feel like 100 pounds was lifted off my back. Right, right, because of the power of God. So here's what I want you to do. If God's been speaking to your spirit here this morning, I just want to ask you, just a quick raise of your hand and taking down, and all you are doing is just saying, Pastor Dave, this morning I laid down guilt at the foot of the cross, and I am resolved, I am committed to never pick that up again. What it was that happened, it's done. It's covered by the blood, and I'm going to walk out of here today a free man, a free woman, never to again allow the enemy to be able to bring that into my face again. If that's what God's doing in your heart, just your hand up and your hand down. Just to say, you know what, God, that's me this morning. That's what I'm doing. I'm giving you this guilt. Amen. Number of you. Yeah, amen. I'm laying that down. I'm not picking this up anymore. And church, it's not you that's doing this. It's the power of God's love. It's the agape love that he has, unconditional for you. Well, Heavenly Father, you have seen those that have raised their hands. And God, even more than that, you know the heart of every single one of us here. And so, God, I stand in agreement with my brothers and sisters that this morning have said, I am laying this down and I'm not carrying it anymore. It has been covered by the blood. I am free of it. It's no longer a part of my life. And when the enemy comes and tries to tell me lies, I can tell him, don't come see me. Go see my Father. He's got that. Because I don't carry that anymore. And I pray, God, that they will begin to see a new freedom, a new mind, a new way of seeing things in their lives that they've never had before, because they're free of the chains of that guilt. And Father, I pray that as we go through the course of our days, that every opportunity that we have, we will speak of your love to anybody that we can, to tell them what it is that you've done for us. God, many times it's not even a word. It's just the very way I behave, the way I'm not going to lash out, the way I'm not going to do things that everybody else does. Why? Not because I'm better, but because I'm different because of you, not because of me. So, Father, I thank you for what you've done here this morning. And I pray, God, that you would continue to strengthen our minds and our hearts. Continue, Father, to speak to us. Teach us, God. Humble us every day as we're your servants, Father. As we are surrendered to you in every way of our lives, all to your glory. I pray bless each and every person that goes, every family that's represented. Go with them, keep them safe. And when we come again together next week, Father, may we be ready to just embrace everything that you have in store for us to your glory and to your honor. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.